Well, we're in the season where we recognize Easter, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thought this week and next week I would preach a sermon concerning that. If you will, turn to Romans in the 5th chapter. I want to just read that particular portion of Scripture, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to consider this morning how deep the Father's love is for those he set his affection upon, for the elect of God, those that have been born of the Spirit of God. And we'll look at how all that comes together. And as we go through the pages of the Bible, we find it saturated in God's love. He reminds us over and over again, as Brother Lamar so amply pointed out, we need to be reminded because we forget a lot. And God knew that. You know, the word remember is used a lot of times in the Word of God. And that's causing us to remember. We read that and God is commanding us to remember a particular thing that's going to build up our most holy faith and help us in our Christian walk. So Romans in the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. I want to focus on verse 8 as my text today, and we'll go from there as we get into that. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, has already began talking about being justified by faith and talking about sin and man's fall and what that encompasses, that he has an inability to come to God. But now we begin to get into chapter 5, and he's talking about the peace that we have with God through faith. And because of the operation of God in our hearts, because God loves us, and that's what needs to be reiterated time and time again. So Paul writing in the 5th chapter, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. We wonder why we suffer in life. God, in his grace, gives us suffering that we might persevere to the end. That's really what he's talking about, is building up our faith that we might continue to endure. Not only this, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, we see God in all this giving to us what we need. And while, he said, for while we were still weak at the right time, God, Christ, died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. In verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What is it that we fear the most is the wrath of God, that we'll have to face that wrath and not be able to have anything that would save us. But we being believers said that we've been saved from that by what? The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. But if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. A lot in that, but we want to particularly focus on verse 8. Again, how deep the Father's love is for us is what we want to talk about today. God the Father has unmeasured love for his people. The supreme manifestation of this love is displayed at the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In that provision, the Father arranged for our atonement. The Son willingly laid down his life, or he agreed to lay down his life. And the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. And those are the three things that we'll look at this morning as we get into our lesson. The Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts to the salvation that was procured, a salvation that is for all rebels who turn from their sinful ways and trust in Christ. So when we preach the gospel, we call all men to repent, and those that have been given the grace of God are able to repent, come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Father set His love upon them and all true believers even before the foundation of the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weigh that and we look at that and we know what it means to be a sinner. We've practiced that enough, but the Scriptures lay it out in a very plain way, and it lets us know that we were deplorable creatures. No one would love us in that condition, no natural person. If we walked in that condition all the time and manifest itself as it could be, except for the grace of God that's restrained, and we're thankful for that, but it says that we're enmity against God, that we hate God. We're God haters, but yet the Bible says that God loved us so much that even when we're yet in that state, Christ died for us and redeemed us. And so we can rejoice in that and understanding the different degrees of sin, but sin is sin. We all experience it in a different way. Some people are just good moral people, so when they're saved, it's like a little bump in the road, it seems like, but it's a great change. Somebody that's ungodly, that acts out, a drunkard and a swearer and all the things that I used to be, people see a big change in that. But it's just because I've embraced my sinfulness and manifested a whole lot more than maybe others that have had more grace to keep it down. But sinners nonetheless, we're all sinners except for the grace of God. And so we look at this verse of Scripture again, verse 6 and 8, focusing on verse 8, but rereading it, verse 6, for while we were still weak, and we might say while we were still dead, there's a lot of times he uses that terminology, but it means the same thing, we're dead in our trespass and sin. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wonderful verse of Scripture, wonderful passage of Scripture. And again, we see the operation of God as we enter into this Easter season. We look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we could kind of see a prologue to the final week in the life of Jesus. And if we pay close attention to the wording of that and what all is going on, you're going to see the love of God even in all that Christ suffered. You're going to see the love of God made manifest all the way through those pages that gives us hope, just as we read here about our sufferings that we suffer. It produces some things. If we run and hide from it, don't embrace it the way the Bible tells us to, then we're not going to grow as we ought to. Because if we understand suffering, it says suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. There's degrees in that that builds up our most holy faith. And that's why we're not ashamed to claim Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We understand what God is doing with the suffering. We know that sin has entered into the world, and the further we're away from when it first came, the worse it is, and that's why things get worse and worse. And that's why we see more diseases, more of the same things that affects everybody, sinner, saved sinners and unsaved sinners alike. Yet we have the Word of God that tells us, even in the physical, as well as the spiritual and the warfare that's going on, that as we embrace it by the Word of God, that these are the things that mold and shape us and make us unshakable in our faith. And surely we have to be unshakable in our faith as we see times like we've never seen before in the last 3 or 4 years. We've never seen the United States in the shape that it is now. It makes us wonder, is the end near? We don't know when the end is coming. Christ says, if you look for the birth pains, when you see the birth pains, he said the end is near. But now he's speaking in his terminology. And one day for him is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. So we can't read so much into that other than if we see the birth pains. And certainly I would think that we're seeing some birth pains that would mean that the end is coming at some point in time. One thing we can agree on is it's closer than it has been. It's closer today than it was yesterday. And that moves us. The only thing that Christ and God is concerned about the end times or how it's going to be, he never talks about telling us when it's going to be, but he always instructs us as how we ought to live our lives. That if you look through that and if you want to, whatever the views some people have on the end times, there's a lot of views that, you know, don't agree with all of them. I don't know what I believe other than I think it's just the end is just going to work out. But none of that, nonetheless, the main thing he focuses on is how we're living our lives. Are we living for the glory of God? And what that means is, are we truly Christians living in the godly principles that he's laid out for us? Well, we go back to that and talk about God's love. And God loved us so much that he left the Bible for us that we can read it and understand it. And then understanding it can apply it in our lives that we might live unto holiness. And so we thank God for that. And we see clearly as we look towards the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we clearly see the love of God being manifest in that. And so, again, the text, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died. We need to understand that, and I don't think you have any problem understanding that, though some said that he didn't really die, he just kind of swooned, and I don't know why he swooned for 3 days and three nights, but that's some of their ungodliness that tries to deny that Christ rose from the dead. But over and over again, we see that Christ died. And we'll see why he died directly when I get to that. 1 John, which I'm supposed to be preaching out of, took a little break from, states the same principle as what Paul is saying here. He said, in this is love, so we can understand what love really is. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's a wonderful blessing to understand that. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he did something for us, John said. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement, the satisfaction for our sins. He was and is that perfect Lamb of God. The Bible says it was slain before the foundation of the world, but in time, as he lived his life, was slain physically, presented himself to God, and God said, I am well pleased with my son. Hear ye him. And that's what he says. So we listen to the words of Christ, and we read the word of God, and we see that love being made manifest to us. John Owen said this about saving us from our sins, and he talks about our sinfulness. Christ took a view of all our sins and iniquities. We need to remind ourselves of that from time to time, that he's covered all of our sins. And in understanding that, if we understand it correctly, it's going to make us sin less, not sin more, because we know what Christ has done. And that's what John Owens is saying. Christ took a view of all of our sins and iniquities. He knew what was past and what was to come, knowing all of our thoughts afar off. So he knows everything about us. Not the least error of our minds, darkness of our understandings, perverseness of our wills, carnality of our affections, sin of our nature, or lives escaped him. He knew all about it. And he says, God, I say, made them all to meet on Christ in the punishment due to them. Christ bore our sins. He exchanged, the great exchange that we talk about, He exchanged his life for our life. And now Christ, when God looks at us, he sees us covered in the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he saw that all the sins that all the elect would ever commit were in that precious Lamb of God that went to the cross of Calvary. And God was satisfied with that. Herein is love. That's the love of God. We wonder how that can be, but that's the way it had to be. Then that most familiar verse of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about the so in John 3:16. He said, I marvel at the Holy Spirit's choice of the word so. This seemingly small word carries immense weight. It signifies a love that defies measurement, a love so deep, so wide, and so strong that even inspiration, that is the Bible, cannot fully compute its dimensions. He's saying, even in the words of God, and we read it all, it still cannot get to us the magnificence of that love, the depth of that love, though it does a great job in describing it. It is the love of God the Father, which is the driving force, which is the impulsive power that provides us with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ had to go to the cross of Calvary to bear our sins on, in, and upon his bodies. Some people say, well, did he really bear them in his bodies? The Bible said that he did. He didn't become a sinner, but he bore our sins in himself and on himself. They were placed on him. So Jesus didn't crucify himself. Again, thinking about the depth of the Father's love. Now, we've already read a verse of Scripture that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent him for a purpose, and that purpose was to go to the cross of Calvary and die, to suffer and die, suffered immense humiliation, part and parcel of the love of God that's made manifest. Why did he do it? He's bearing our sins in and upon his body. Acts 2:22-23, when we talk about Jesus was crucified, who crucified the Lord? Men of Israel, he directs his attention to them, Peter does. Hear these words, Jesus from Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, points specifically to Christ, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Who killed Christ? Is certainly a question that needs to be answered. The Bible emphatically answers it. It says that God killed Christ. But it also says you men of Israel killed Christ. And it also says you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That would be you and me. Because we were there, hopefully, when Christ was crucified. If we were not there when Christ was crucified, we'll spend eternity in hell. But we were there, embodied in him, because we understand election. We understand that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In time, we'll be born again by the Spirit of God, and we'll know that we belong to the family of God. And so when we see and read that men of Israel, as the Jews, are crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, not only directs our attention towards the Jews and Gentiles, but it also directs our attention to you and to me and everyone to whom he died and paid their sins for. But in the reality of that, he remains transcendent over the very things that are happening to him. And as the sun's light faded that day in the middle of the day, as the darkness covered over the whole land, that was, as it were, as many said, when God turned his back on his Son because he will not look upon sin. He turns his back on the Lord of glory. In the midst of all that, Christ cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." We rejoice in the love of God when Christ says, "It is finished." He cries out, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Cries out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then it says, having said all those things, he breathed his last. He cried out with a loud voice. That means that death didn't defeat Christ. But at the appointed time for which Christ was to die, Christ conquered death with a loud voice. You know, when you've been crucified, when you're hanging on the cross of Calvary, or cross wherever it is, you're not going to have a loud voice at the end of your time. But this one's different. This is the Lord of glory. This is God's only begotten Son who came to conquer death. And he said with a loud voice, it's finished. What does that mean? It means I've completed the plan that the Father sent me to do. That covenant of grace that was made way back yonder, I finished it. I paid the price in full for every sin of every one of the people that you've chosen in me. And so we see a wonderful thing in that. We see Christ dying victoriously, being victorious over death, sin, hell, and the grave, as he gave up the ghost. And not death conquering him, but him conquering death. Those around, they were amazed at that. They said, you know, what we're seeing here, this is not scripture, but I know they had to say it, or somebody had to say, there's something different going on here. There's something different that we'll never see or never will happen again. There's something different happening here. And truly it was. One of the centurions came to saving faith, I believe, when he said, certainly this man was innocent. Why you say he came to save and think? Truly, this was the Son of God. That was his testimony. He watched the things that were going on. He saw the evidence of what was on. And sometimes, somehow or another, as the Spirit always does, there's a conviction in his heart. He knew this was an innocent man. Not only that, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. No one could say that except through the Spirit of the Lord. So we see that unfolding. We see others standing around. Luke tells us this, and all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breast. They were brokenhearted somewhere going home. That was an expression of tremendous agony, tremendous woe, tremendous remorse when they saw what happened to the Lord of glory. Jesus, when he said this, I have the power to lay it down, speaking of his life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Realize that the Jews would realize, because they knew that a man hanging upon a cross was cursed by God. He knew that they would be able to put the pieces together, some of them would anyhow, that the curse had been borne, that we who deserve and live under a curse may be freed from the curse because Christ has become a curse for us. Amen. We've been freed from that. Amen. A hymn writer wrote one time, don't know where this hymn came from, I sometimes think about the cross and close my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and thorn and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. I close my eyes and try to see. We need to reflect on that. We need to look to the cross of Calvary and think about all that's being done at that particular time. And rejoice and praise God, if we can say that, if we're true believers, that you did that for me, Lord. You saved me from an eternity in hell that I deserve, but you freely took it upon yourself, and you saved me from my sins. I closed my eyes and tried to see. We need to meditate upon those truths. So we look at this, and we see the love of God and the manifestation of it. We see that it's arranged by the Father. We see it's agreed to by the Son and applied by the Holy Spirit. I'll try to quickly go through these. It's the love of the Father. which is the driving force, which is the impulsive power that provides us with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an expression of God's love. Now, many would look upon that and say, how can that be an expression of love when His Son's dying on the cross and actually died on the cross of Calvary? Well, it doesn't stop there because He raises from the dead. And so we see the love of God is for us, for you and me, because Christ came to save us from our sins. And so we can rejoice in that and understand that God has provided that salvation, and it springs from the heart of the Father. That's where it originates. That's where it comes from. And if we're not careful, we think on these things. He said it is possible for us to be rightly focused on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and actually inadvertently failing to recognize that it is the love of the Father which is the source from which all this springs. We think of what Christ did for us. Perhaps we don't think in our forward thinking about the love of God. Can't help but do that. But Jesus said, I have the power again to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. Listen to what He says to the listeners there. This charge I have received from my Father. This that I've done, I've received from my Father. This encompasses God's love. I am doing this because my Father has planned for this to take place. God has appointed that time of the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection from the grave. That's why Romans 5, 7, and 8 is quite remarkable when we read it again. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Love of the Father from eternity is exercised towards sinners. He decrees from eternity that He will save those who are rebels against Him. That's His decree. He decreed that to be. Again, this hymn, how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if He never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. And that's the way some people think. They come to Christ, they think that they've got to clean up a little bit. They think they've got to make themselves presentable or offer the best they can. And that's good works apart from the grace of God. And that will do nothing but condemn a person to hell. Can't do it. It's an impossibility. No, the Father says, He's God from whom all eternity is planned to love. A love that is a prior love. We know it is because He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, He didn't love us because we were attractive. He didn't love us because it was prompted by anything in you and me. We're sinners and hell-deserving creatures, each and every one of us. So there's nothing in there that pleased God or that moved God to save us. He did that because He loved us. And the reason, all the reason we're given in the Scriptures is because it pleased Him to do so. That was a good pleasure of His determinate counsel and will. It pleased Him to do so. He didn't love us because we deserved it. We deserved nothing but hell and damnation. He loved us simply because He loved us. What does 1 John 4:19 say? We love Him because He first loved us. God is the operating principle. God's the one that started it all and will complete it all. God has saved us. And this is interesting here. The Father did not lay on the Son an ordeal He was unwilling to experience. The Son volunteered to come. He knew what lay ahead. Nor did the Son extract from the Father a salvation He was unwilling to provide. He was willing to do that. Christ died in the sinner's place as a supreme manifestation and expression of the love of God the Father. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love out of the heart of the Father above, was the way one hymn writer wrote that.
Yes.
The love of the Father arranged it. He arranged this. Then it was agreed to by the Son. This atonement arranged by the Father was agreed to by the Son because the Father knew that sinners would never be in a position to deal with their own predicament. So He was going to have a solution. And that solution provided in the compelling love of the Father is then expressed in the amazing love of the Lord Jesus, so that on the cross, the Lord Jesus willingly, purposefully experiences what we as sinners deserve. He took our sin in and upon His body. And it's important that we understand how all this works together. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which He agreed, does not constrain the love of the Father, but the love of the Father constrains the death of His only begotten Son. The Father originated it. The Son carried it out on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price. And as we'll see in a minute, the Holy Spirit then moves upon us and brings us to the Father. My God, what love is this that pays so dearly, is a line from a hymn. The Father did not lay on the Son an ordeal He was unwilling to experience, nor did the Son extract from the Father a salvation He was unwilling to provide, but Christ died in the sinner's place as a supreme manifestation and expression of the love of God the Father. Did it out of pure love. And this is what took place when He died. And dying in our place, He provides reconciliation because we're alienated. Dying in our place, He bears the curse we deserve. Dying in our place, He provides a pardon by bearing our penalty. Christ became alienated. Christ bears the curse. Christ bears our penalty of the sin. He did that for you and me. As the songwriter said, He bore it all that I might live. He bore it all that I might live, that you might live, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, applied by the Holy Spirit, again with the hymns, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, arranged by God the Father. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man, agreed to by God the Son. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary because it is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So we see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together to bring about salvation in Christ. With Father's plan, the Son is procured, and the Holy Spirit applies. Again, a hymn, 'tis finished, the Messiah dies, and all for sins, but not His own. The wages of sin is death, is what the Bible tells us. We're all accountable. And so the question is, how does the sinless die? Unless the sinless dies for the sinful, unless the guiltless dies for the guilty. And that's the great mystery of godliness, isn't it? Great, Paul wrote to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it is, even though we can understand it to a particular point, we can go so far in our understanding, but what we understand we rejoice in, but it still remains a great mystery to us, doesn't it? Why did God save a sinner like me? I don't look out somewhere else and say, well, why did he say that? No, I look at this one. Because I know. And I'm glad y'all don't know all the sins I've committed and who I am. God in His mercy saved me and revealed Himself to me. How did He reveal Himself to me? Through the Holy Spirit of God. The wind blows where it wills, goes where it wants to. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Amen. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's a great mystery. We know the Holy Spirit's involved. He's not a spectator. He's deeply involved in our lives. We see Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We that were wretched creatures have now been placed upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Our conscience has been cleansed, purified, it says, from dead works. Now we're able to do good works by faith to the glory of God and to serve the living God. That's a privilege that we've been given. You and I have been given the privilege of serving the living God. In other words, the Holy Spirit was at work, both aiding and empowering Christ as he fulfills the privilege of being both the priest and sacrifice, and thereby securing an eternal redemption for each and every one of his children. It's also the work of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, causing us to find in Jesus not an idea, not an example, not a guru, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Someone that we willingly submit to because he's purchased every fiber of our being, body, soul, and spirit. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would say with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Put your name there. Because I put my name there. He didn't just deal with sin in a great generic way. He dealt with your sin. He dealt with my sin. He dealt with everything that represented my rebellion against God. He dealt with it. He was crucified for it. And it purified me by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He took all that upon himself because that's the love of God. That's the love of God. How do we know that? Well, the way God has dealt with us. We know it like the children do that sing the little hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The little ones to him belong, we are weak and he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? For the Bible tells me so. For the Bible tells me so. Spurgeon says this, and in regard talking about how in the world it is that we move beyond a simple head knowledge of things like this to where we are brought to close with Christ. That's the way the old Puritans used to say that you had to close with Christ. Talking about in conversion. To receive this, to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. It's a wonderful thing. It's all the things that he says. The mysterious hand of the divine spirit dropped the living seed into a heart that he had himself prepared to receive it. That's it, brethren. God did that. The mysterious hand of the divine spirit dropped the living seed into a heart that he himself prepared to receive it. God did that for you and me. He marvelously and mysteriously moves in our lives and borns us again of his Holy Spirit. But who believes? Paul asked that question. Who has believed our report? Or Isaiah did, and Paul repeated it. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has? Again, a hymn that speaks to that issue. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. The Word of God, how important it is. And when he does that, the people say, and I know whom I have believed and am persuaded to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's who we are now, because of the love of God. God shows his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and me. God help us to reflect on those things in the coming days and give him the glory for it.